You're listening to Pastor Stephen G. Lightfoot's podcast, Sermons and Homilies by the Reverend Stephen G. Lightfoot. Pastor Stephen is an ordained elder in the Global Methodist Church and serves as senior pastor to First Methodist Church Splendora and Shepherd Methodist Church in Southeast Texas. Here is today's episode. So, as Cindy mentioned in the announcements this morning, next Sunday is a Laity Sunday. I am going to Waxahachie. Not familiar with Waxahachie, it's just a suburb of Dallas. Freddie and Monique, our son Freddie and his wife Monique, are having at long last their wedding ceremony. They got married by justice of the peace, and then Monique became pregnant with Noah, and then everything that went on with Noah's premature birth prevented them from getting the family together for their wedding celebration. Nobody went to Colorado for the justice of the peace ceremony. So they're having a destination wedding in Waxahachie. I tried to explain to them that destination usually means Hawaii or Turks and Caicos or Belize. I tried to talk them into that, but they weren't having it. So we're in Waxahachie. But it should be a joyous time. Angela has had many projects doing the centerpieces for the tables and she took a radio flyer wagon. You remember the old red wagons with the wooden sides? Well, it's painted white and decorated with flowers and a sign on the back that says, "Who's got the rings?" And a sign on the front that says, "Look out, Daddy, here comes Mommy." And Noah is going to sit in that wagon and be pulled by Monique's nephew down the aisle ahead of the bride, carrying the rings. Everybody is very excited about this. We're going to treat it like they're not married at all. The only thing that's missing is a marriage license because, well, they took care of that already. But it's going to be a big family affair. My mother flew in yesterday, and so we have just been going 90 miles an hour doing wedding prep. So Bobby is going to be here next week, and he's got a good message planned. We talked about it a little bit before church started. Hey, you know, I'm going to tune in on the drive back because it just sounds really interesting. I hope that you will come and support him and be a part of that worship service as well. So a lot has been going on in the church. We have Sue Williams' funeral coming up. We just had our church conference. And it's just a busy time in the church. But I want to ground us a little bit this morning as we return to our series in Hebrews, with a little taste of our Bible study in the Psalms this morning. So we start with our epistle for today, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 through 16. And the writer of Hebrews says, "For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, even penetrating as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we must answer. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold firmly to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let's approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace for help at the time of our need. What's the writer of Hebrews trying to get across to us this morning? He's saying to us that the Word of God, also known as the truth, is likened to a two-edged sword. I think that's an interesting analogy. The sword of the Word is sharp, like a surgical instrument. It can divide and distinguish between things that are generally seen through our natural eye as closely related or even indistinguishable. Things like the soul and the spirit that are mentioned here in Hebrews 4. Two words that are so similar that most people understand them to be the same thing. But in fact, even though we often use them interchangeably in our everyday language, the biblical definition is really very different. We can look at, for example, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. It says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So if we look at that verse, it shows us very clearly that human beings are made up of three parts, not just two, not just body and soul, but spirit, soul, and body. So you might be thinking, so Pastor, what's the difference between soul and spirit? So the spirit is that life force within each of us. It's the part of our being that is justified when we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's the part of us that is sanctified as we grow in our relationship with Jesus. As we become more like Him, it is the sanctified spirit that we will have for all eternity. The spirit is who we truly are because of what Jesus did for us, for you and for me, through His death and resurrection. The spirit is who God sees when He looks at us. The soul, on the other hand, is that part of us that makes us unique among all of God's creation. It's what we call our personality, our thoughts, our attitudes. As believers, our spirit is blameless because of Jesus, but our soul, our thoughts, our attitudes, our heart, our soul needs continual renewal in the Word of God and needs constant reminding of who we really are in the Spirit. And so the body is the vessel that contains both the soul and the spirit. And we need all three of those components to live as a whole person. So if I were to go to a different version of the Bible, let's say the Amplified Bible, and read Hebrews 4:12, it's somewhat telling of what Hebrews is trying to say to us. Listen to the Amplified version of that verse. "For the word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, soul, and the immortal spirit, and of joints and marrow, of the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart." You have to love the Amplified version. If If you ever wanted a version of the Bible that puts all the words together so that you get a crystal clear meaning of Scripture, the Amplified Version is the one to go to. Now, just an aside on the meaning of this concept of the double-edged or the two-edged sword. A double-edged sword is a formidable weapon. It's a dangerous weapon. If handled improperly, it can cut the wielder of the weapon just as easily as it can cut someone else. And when the truth, this double-edged sword of the truth, is used incorrectly as a weapon to point out the flaws in others, the one using it often finds themselves cut, convicted, by the same sword of the word. Paul says to us in Romans 2, 21 through 22, "You therefore who teach someone else, do you not also teach yourself? You who preach that one is not to steal, do you yourself steal? You who say that one is not to commit adultery, do you yourself commit adultery? You who loathe idols, do you yourself rob temples?" See, we have to be mindful that when we swing the sword of truth, it has two edges, sharp edges, capable of cutting in both directions. Capable of cutting those that swing the sword of truth just as deeply as those that it's used against. And so before swinging the sword of truth, it is wise to ground ourselves in Scripture and examine our motives so that we always speak the truth in love and from a position of righteousness, not self-interest, lest the blade penetrate our own hearts. Tell your neighbor, "The word is about God, not about me. The word is about God, not about ourselves." So if we continue this passage in Hebrews 4 at verse 13, it says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we must answer." See, in examining our hearts, we should know that we can't hide any secrets there. There's no compartment in your heart that you can hide things from God. There is no hiding place from God. Hebrews tells us that the content of our soul or heart will be laid bare in front of him. We can't hide the content of our heart because God sees it all right now. And really, what's the point of trying to hide it? And yet we do. Don't we? Or is it just me? There's no point trying to hide it when the truth will lay it all open on that coming appointment when we give our account before him at the judgment. Everything is going to be laid out on the table. Confession, then, here in this life, is indeed good for the soul. Confession and then what follows confession, repentance, are both essential for getting our souls aligned with our blameless spirit in Christ. Because nothing is hidden. Turn to your neighbor and say, "I can't hide." Can't hide. So the next part of the passage then explains why confession is good for the soul. And why our spirit as believers is blameless. Verse 14, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold firmly to our confession. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but rather one who has been tempted in all things just as we are, and here's the key difference, yet without sin. What this is telling us is that our confession doesn't fall on deaf, unsympathetic ears. A lot of folks don't like to confess because it brings discomfort and maybe a little bit of shame and guilt along with it. Our confession doesn't fall on deaf, unsympathetic ears because our Savior is our intercessor and our advocate. Our Savior is sympathetic to our struggle as humans because He's been where we are. He's not only fully God, but He's also fully human. He endured every temptation, every hardship, every difficulty, every trial and tribulation that you and I are going through, and He did it without sinning. That's what makes Him qualified to be the perfect sacrifice for our inability to be sinless. His sacrifice paid the debt in full. His sacrifice covered our transgressions, yours and mine, covered them with the blood of the Lamb, and because of that, we can approach the throne of God not with timidity, not with anxiety, but with boldness, with assurance. And so Hebrews 4:16 says, therefore, let's approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace for help at the time of our need. I wonder if we really understand the depth of that passage of Scripture. Whatever our need is, whatever our circumstances are, whatever we're struggling with, whatever we're enduring, we are able, because of what Jesus did for us, to receive mercy and grace when we need it. Whenever we need it. For whatever reason we need it. Do we have any needs? As humans in the fallen, broken world, do we have any need of God's mercy and grace? All the time. All the time. Of course we do. There will be times in this life when we feel alone and abandoned. But it's just a feeling. Our Savior endured all that we do, and more than that, feeling of utter abandonment on the cross. He cried out to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when He said those words, He had the weight of all the sins of the world, past, present, future, pressing down on Him, your sins, my sins, past sins, future sins, all the sins, pressing down on Him, crushing Him. And with those words, he quoted Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me, from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but find no rest. Can you hear? Can you feel in your spirit the crushing of His Spirit? But see, that's only the beginning of the psalm, isn't it? He cries out to God, Lord, do not be far away. Come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. See, it's a cry of anguish that turns into something completely different. Listen to the last few verses of Psalm 22. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before Him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations. To Him indeed shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. Before Him shall bow all who go down to the dust, and I shall live for Him. Posterity will serve Him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim His deliverance to a people yet unborn. That's you and me. Saying that He has done it. See, what began with despair ends in glory. What began with agony and abandonment ends with redemption and victory. And because of who He is and who we are in Him, you and I get to share in the victory. We may have to spend a night in darkness in despair from time to time, but when it all comes down to it, you and I get to share in the victory of redemption, of healing, of justice, of all the good things. They belong to you through Jesus Christ. We need His mercy and His grace every day, yes? And we receive His mercy and grace every day, yes? Because His mercy and grace are new every day, yes? Every morning, including this morning, whatever your burdens are this morning, allow the Holy Spirit to usher you into the throne room of God. You see, it's within your reach as a believer. It's not a pie in the sky throne room. It's a here and now throne room. It's within your reach. Do you see it? In your mind's eye, do you see? It's right there next to the cross of Jesus Christ. It's there. Say to your neighbor, it's there. And it's approachable through Jesus. If you're on the fence about this whole Jesus thing this morning, there's no time like the present to gain access to the grace and mercy of God through Jesus Christ, the Savior. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but there's some folks on the live stream this morning that may or may not have already accepted Jesus. And mercy and grace are here for them too. Mercy and grace can travel virtually, did you know? And so if all of you would help me reach them this morning, would you do that? Here's how we're going to do it. If everyone here will bow your heads and close your eyes and focus on Jesus our Savior, all of us assume a posture of prayer to our Father in heaven and to our Savior Jesus as we speak to those who are joining us online that may not have this relationship that you are a part of this morning. Those of you listening in, wherever you are in the world as you hear this, if you are wanting to ask Jesus into your heart this morning for the first time, while all of us are unified in prayer for you at this very moment, while all heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want you to step out boldly this morning and pray this prayer. Just repeat after me, because we will never be in this moment again. Pray this: Lord Jesus, I am weak in my sin. I have not lived my life according to your will. I am lost and I am broken. But God, I believe that you came into the world and took my sin upon yourself. I believe that you went to the cross as payment for my sins and the sins of all people everywhere. I believe that you died and went to the grave and then rose again, conquering death, and in so doing, provided the way of reconciliation and redemption for me to my God in heaven. And I ask you today to be my Savior and Lord of my life from this point forward. And I claim the inheritance of eternal life with you. It's in your mighty name that I pray and that I ask it. Amen, amen, and amen. Now, if you're out there and you prayed those words for the first time this morning, with an honest, open, and contrite heart, I encourage you, get with a community of faith soon. Contact me. You can reach me through the podcast email. I will respond when I receive it. Know that by asking Jesus into your heart today, if you did that just now, you are now justified and able to approach the throne of grace and receive mercy and grace now in your time of need, whatever that is for you. You are now and forevermore a child of the Most High God. You have sacred value and sacred worth. And you are absolutely loved by Him. And to that, all we can say, as your brothers and sisters in Christ here in Splendora, Texas, hallelujah, glory to God, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. Thank you for listening to today's podcast. Come back again next week for a new message. And until then, may God bless you and keep you.